2 Timothy chapter 3, why don't we read the whole chapter? It was a couple of weeks ago, before I read this, let me make a few comments. A couple of weeks ago that we looked at two verses in chapter 3 that really thrust us into chapter 3 and really into the book of 2 Timothy. And at the same time, I wanted to add a few more verses and to that, and you'll find if you'll keep your eyes open, that my desire is to preach a Mother's Day sermon from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And keeping in mind the mother and the grandmother, the son and the minister and God's word, that's the ingredient. And so let's read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll see how the Lord will lead us this morning. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so they do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue down to things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess this morning that we are not here assembled by luck or chance or accident or this or that, that we believe that on this Mother's Day you've brought us together. And with your sovereignty and in your good providence, you've assembled us in the name of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that there are some here because of their mothers or grandmothers. Whatever reasons are behind it, when it's all done, you're the reason. You brought us together in the name of Christ. We ask now, enable us to understand your word. We pray that these truths that are before us will find a resting place in our hearts. And may we see the Savior, the Lord Jesus. May we be a people of the Scriptures. May we find the truth of the Scriptures there for us, in order that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Verse 1 in chapter 3, know this also, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous times, troubled times, uneasy heart, violent times, threatening, terrible times. And I know that I have communicated to you that in particularly when we look where we are as a people in our nation, we've just read this list in verses 2 on down through verse 9. That I believe that we can say that could be, and that's without stretching it, that we could say that this list that we've just read is that which we really see portrayed in our days before our very eyes. And how often have I said, and I've said this to you, I've said that to church members, to our deacons, to our men, and to others, that how burdened and concerned I am for my children and my grandchildren and the generation to come if the Lord tarries, in light of the perilous days, that which we see portrayed before our very eyes. I believe that we can compare the list to our society, and I believe that without stretching or straining any truth, it sounds just like what we hear and see portrayed before our eyes, what we hear on the news, what we read in our newspapers, the things that we see right before us. Would we not have the same heart as the Apostle Paul, that has a heart and a desire for his son in the faith, Timothy, to encourage and to equip and to instruct and to teach, in order that when you see he lives the Christian life and in the ministry, that he would be able to be unashamed and faithful and strong, depending upon the risen living Savior, and that he would not be entangled with false teaching, but that he would know the scriptures, and that he would be able to flee youthful lust and to pursue after righteousness. Would that not be our hearts and our desires? And so I want you to know in this passage is very plain and clear, as we read, that all who desire to live godly lives shall suffer persecution. I want you to know there is none that is exempt, none. Sometimes, and when you look in church history, there are times where that is the case more so or less. But I do know this, is that wherever you see the banner of the Lord Jesus is raised, where godly living is being proclaimed, I want you to know that which springs from the heart, which is not regenerate, who is not following the Lord Jesus, persecution will come. How do we respond, and how do we respond, and how do we live our lives? How do we live our lives in this godless society, that where God is not a part of it, as we read here in these early verses of chapter 3? He started off in verse 2, and he finishes in verse 4, and he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Basically, when you look at the ungodly society, the perilous days that will come, what is it that stands in the way? The ungodly, that is the I, me, myself, and I. God's not in the equation. It is what I do, my pleasures, my desires, and my time, my money, my energy, and all of that. It is the big self, the big I, more than pleasures, more than lovers of God. We're reminded of that, every time we turn on the television, don't we? The bombing that happened in Boston, the events that have been displayed over in Benghazi, the things that we've seen this last week with those three women that were abducted and kept hostage for 10 years. When you contemplate that evil and that wicked man that portrayed himself, you see, when he impregnated some of these women, and then when it came to the point and the place where he recognized that they were with child, what is it that he done? He simply put them in a place of brutality, starving, perhaps physically abusing and kicking them in the belly until they would have and lose that baby. It's the I. I am going to do what I'm going to do with what I have. At the same time, I want you to know that's the characteristic of our society, even as we get rid of our children in our day, in the tune of 1.34 million a year, what we call legally under the umbrella of abortion. Last night I heard a message, and the message was from one of our politicians, and he talked about that abortion was safe, to be safe and to be healthy and to be under the law. And I'm thinking, how absurd. When I look at our society where we are, and it is truly men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, that when I think about all that is happening, they're saying, I will not have this in my life, whatever it is, I'm going to do away with it. Kevin, I don't know where you are, but I know Kevin, he communicated this morning. And probably one of these days, in order for us to be politically correct in the last days, perilous times will come, we'll probably get rid of the Mother's Day and the Father's Day that you see that was officially embraced in our nation in 1908, Mother's Day. In 1909, Father's Day fell right in line. And somewhere down the line, in order for us to be politically correct, I'm sure that is going to be done away with. Why? Because that does not fit our structure of where our affections are, that I am in charge of my life and God has absolutely no part in it. Did you all hear the prosecutors or the attorneys that are prosecuting or fixing to bring charges against this Mr. Castro, the one that had kidnapped these women? I believe that they're even now already thinking about that we're going to have enough charges that will bring about the death penalty because of the very fact, look what he's done to those three women, but he was also responsible in taking the life of babies. Now, I want to say, when I listen to that I want to say we are outraged when we think about that, the inequality of the thinking of where we are, that on one hand, if there is that brutal, you see, abuse and misuse of women where they lose that which they carry within inside of themselves, then we call it murdering and killing of babies. But then on the other hand, when there is that selfishness, and the I and my life and my time and my body, that I will not have anything to what I have within me, I will simply abort that. Does that not show us how selfish we are in our nation? And so the Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, this is the godless society that you are part of. And this is the godless society, beloved, that we are a part of. And he goes down through that list, and when I think about it, boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of that are good, heady and high-minded. I want to ask you something. Is this the day that we are in? We have some teachers with us. We have a school principal with us. We have law enforcement people with us. We have first responders with us. We have people who are out there in society with hands-on with people. And I know the testimony that they would give to say, this is the world, this is what we see, this is the generation of people that we're raising up. It is a godless society. And God is not part of it. The second thing that we saw and we looked at last week, and I don't want to go over that again, but it is also a religious crowd without power. It is even though on one hand, it is a godless society, God is not a part of it, but on the other hand, it is a religious crowd. Do you know there are more meeting places? You look into the yellow pages and you go on down through there, you've got your choices of all kinds of places that you can go to worship. And I mean, we have it all kinds. We've got the casual kind. We've got the kind that you come and we'll pass out the garments that's fitting for you. You've got the kind, all kinds of, quote, denominations. And you see, even today, I would venture to say that the places of worship, people are packing the houses of worship, but yet at the same time, where are the effects of the grace of God seen in our society? Because you see, the Lord Jesus is saying to his people, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The Christian has an awesome responsibility in a godless society to sprinkle salt for preserving, you see, that society and for giving the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And where is it? I want to ask you something, folks. Where is it when you stand up and you open your mouth for that which is right? What will happen? People will say, you are a legalist. You're such a narrow person. You're so legalistic. And you're the Bible. You're carrying a big Bible. And all you ever do is quote the Word of God in the Bible. And then the mild persecution comes our way when you begin to open up your mouth. And folks, we see we have a godless society having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Folks, is this the day that we're in? I'm asking you. How many millions of names are on church rolls? I'm asking you. How many people have gone through the baptismal waters? How many millions of people you see have been, you see, confirmed, or they've been sprinkled as babies and they're part of a church society under an umbrella of a Christian, you see, a worship place? How many people are on a record, and yet at the same time, where is the life and where is the power that is to come with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is it? Simply a shell without life. There isn't a changed heart. There isn't the fact that Christ Jesus had come and laid hold of the heart to change the heart to save sinners. There isn't the effects of the grace of God and the work of the Spirit that converts and brings that salvation that the Lord has for a lost and dying people. Hardly ever we see lives are changed. Affections have been changed and directions, you see, have been changed. I want to ask you something, and maybe I can ask you that. Where is your heart? Men shall be lovers of themselves. What is he saying here? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Where are the affection? Where is your heart? I think we can find out where our heart is. If our heart doesn't beat for the things of Christ and for the truths of the Scriptures, then I would have to say, I wonder if there is simply a form of godliness without the life and without the power of it. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. In these last days, perilous times will come. Because you see, Timothy, you're alive. You serve the risen Savior. There is righteousness in your life. You've been called to preach and to proclaim uncompromisingly the truths of the Scriptures. You're the one that is to preach about ruin. You're the one that is to preach about reconciliation. You're the one that is to preach about redemption. You're the one that is to preach the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Timothy, you have the truth, and this is the society that you need to address. The tragedy is that you have form, and then you've got body and no life and no spirit. But more than that, in the last days, perilous times, there is a corrupt ministry. Folks, because that has a fish on it, because that has a fish on the bumper sticker, I've got a tie that one of our members gave me, and it's got nothing but fish on it. Thousands of fish. If you look real close, it looks like a bunch of fish. Folks, that means nothing. It means nothing. It means nothing if I have a cross around a necklace. It means nothing if you have maybe a tattoo with maybe a cross or maybe with Christ on it. It means nothing. We have ministries. You see, in our day in particular, you have a form of godliness without the power. You have these ministries ever learning and not ever coming to the truth. You have ministries that are deceiving people, that are continually being deceived and deceiving people. And what is it that they're promising you? What is it that they're promising you? They're promising you health, wealth, and prosperity, and that whatever you name it and claim it, it's all yours. And You come to the Lord Jesus and all your problems come over. They're all done. Listen to me. You come to know the Lord Jesus in the saving way, your heart is radically changed. And I want you to know, you know what the Lord does? He has called you out from the kingdom of darkness, and he's placed you in the kingdom of his dear son. He's taken you from the broad road of destruction, and he's placed you through that narrow gate, which is none other than the Lord Jesus. And he puts you on a narrow path that leads to life. And on that narrow path, there are all kinds of perils and all kinds of destructions and difficult things. But you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, and that leads to salvation. But in our day, listen to it. Just turn on the television. Just turn it on. What do you hear? Mr. Todd, all you need to do is sow a seed. Take your finances and sow a seed and enable the Lord to bless you. God can't do nothing for you unless you let him do something for you. God's hands are literally tied. I've heard with my own ears. And praying for the sick is a prayer for unbelief. That you see, it's all up to you. You've got it in your hands. You speak the word, and all things will be done, and all things will be right. And everything will just going to be fine and hunky-dory. I want you to know that is the devil's lie. A corrupt ministry. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I want you to know, is that not a tragedy? Is that not a tragedy? Can you imagine that? Do you fall in line with, you see, these, I want to say, these who are clouds without any rain? With their elegant speeches and their fine presentations and all of their stage presentations and all of the entertainment that goes with it. And you go through one thing after another one and all of these lessons, but there is never really any application to the heart. It's learning and never able coming to the truth. Now that's awful, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Generally believed that these two who are mentioned were magicians put forward by Pharaoh, but from what source Paul learned their names is doubtful, except that it is probable that many things relating to those histories were handed down, the memory of which God permitted to perish. We don't have any other place where it makes reference in the scriptures. But what do? They consider and lead the gullible. They resist the truth, and eventually they're going to be exposed. And that's, if I want to tell you something, folks, that is the broad road ministry that is in last days. You say, Pastor Haling, this is not really the kind of Mother's Day sermon that I expected at Calvary. It is, too. Travis and Tracy, Heidi and Josh, Kevin and Dee Dee, all of you that have children, what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do if the Lord tarries? I want you to know, I really believe, and I'm at the place I told my wife yesterday, when I listen to the news where we are, and you say, I don't think I'll ever come back to Calvary. This preacher is way out too negative. He's taking something and blowing it completely out of proportion. Am I? I want you to know, unless the Lord is pleased to come in a revival to his churches, and stirred a heart anew to a reformation of the Word of God and the Scriptures, unless the Lord is pleased to come with a reformation in the sense of spiritual awakening across our land, I believe that we as a nation have already gone too far. We have spit in the face of God with our arrogance and with our selfishness and with our self, with me, myself, and I. And we, what do we expect? I believe that we're at the place of no return. At the same time, I want you to know something. Son and grandson, great-granddaughter, church members, children, let me tell you what I have one heart and one desire is that as long as I have life and breath, that I would do exactly the same as what the Apostle Paul did, that he loved his son in the faith, Timothy, who is in the ministry. He is not, you see, whitewashing or soft soaping, you see, the circumstances and situation. The Apostle Paul stands near before death. He desires to see Timothy, and he desires to write him and say, Timothy, these are the times that are going to come. You desire to live godly, you shall suffer persecution. You looked at me in my life, look and see what happened to me. That is exactly what's going to happen to you. What do we do with that? I mean, what do we do with that? Terry, what do we do with our children? What do we do with our grandchildren? What do we do with them? He's saying to him, Timothy, this is a godless world. This is the world that is religious without power. This is, we don't see the grace and the effects of the grace of God. In this world, we see the ministry that will promise you all kinds of stuff under the sun, and they're ever learning, never coming to truth. And he says, I want you to follow my example. I want you to know the Apostle Paul would not have made it in our day as an apostle. He would not have been accepted by our denominations and our conventions. The Apostle Paul, he would have been way too radical. The Apostle Paul, he would not have made it in our associations. Look what he's saying. In verse 10, he's saying to Timothy, follow the godly example that I have given you, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Somebody says, Pastor, why don't we simmer down? And after all, it's the most important thing. It's really not doctrine at all. Let's just, the important thing is we need to just love each other in Jesus. Listen to me. What we believe that God has declared in His Word is of utmost importance and vital in our lives. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. I want you to, at the same time, I want you to know there is but one doctrine, there is but one truth, and it behooves us that we get into the Scriptures and say, what is it that the Lord has said, thus saith the Lord, that we discover what God's Word has to say. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he said, Timothy, You've watched me. You've seen my manner of life. You've seen my purpose and my faith, my long-suffering, my charity and my patience, persecutions, afflictions. Which came unto me in Antioch, Iconium. What persecutions I endured. Do you want me to tell you what modern-day Christianity would say to us? It's when we end up in difficult times and we would have persecution and things would come our way because we stand up for that which is right. And I want you to know that can even come from within your own families. On the job, with families and family members, even in the church. You know what they would say? They would say, something's not right with you. After all, God wants us to be happy. I know this. I want you to know I know this. I believe that I would know, and I think I could learn even at my 69 years old. I think I could probably learn to do church the way church is done in 2013. What do you think? Everybody's happy. Honestly. Let's speak truth, but let's speak truth generally. I've come to the conclusion, I want you to know, general communication is hardly ever tuned in. We need to get specific. We need to get specific and call it for what it is. We can't just call it in general. Well, God wants us to be a godly people. But if there are people who are, let's say there are people, for illustration's sake, let's say if there are people who are living with each other, they're not married. We can say to those people, you know, God loves you and God wants us to be holy. You say, Pastor, you've done a good job. Yeah, very good. Now, what if you are to be what if you are to be what God calls us to do, that we would say, do you know that the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge? Now, what do you think about that kind of communication? Honestly, what do we think about that? You see, when we come to that, let me tell you what we've done. We have discounted on the power that is in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Somehow or another, we think that we have to apply our own medication to what we think would be more applicable in the hearts and lives of people. We would just simply say, you know, they're just living with each other. Listen, it's adultery. And God does not smile at adultery. This is just for an example. And there are 1,001 different applications where we can get away from the general application. We call it for what it is. And when you begin to call it for what it is on the job, if your boss is wanting you to lie and to steal and to cheat and to make some kind of interest in the paperwork, that you can't tell, you need to just sit and call it for what it is. Have you ever noticed when you turn on the television and you listen to politicians and they're confronted with a fact of somebody has, it has been an outright lie. Anybody ever notice that? Have you ever noticed that every politician will say, well, there is some question marks here. Maybe it was bent a little bit here or whatever. We don't know all of it. Instead of just calling it for what it is, don't lie. And when we do that, what happens? Paul is saying, this is what happened to me. But, what happened to the Apostle Paul? What happened to the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul said, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I want to ask you something. Who do you want on your side? What is it that Luther said in that mighty hymn that we sing? And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, for lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him. And then he says, we're not the right man on our side. And who is that? The man of God's own choosing might ask who that may be. You see, I want you to know I have a son-in-law that loves me. I have friends and deacons that love me. I know I have God's people that stand by my side that love me. But I want you to know who really needs to stand by our side, and who delivers us from all, it must be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. What do you think? And then he says, Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says to him, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I want you to know something. In the sovereignty of God, when I think about we are what we are by the grace of God, but when I think about the people that God used in our lives to bring us along and to raise us and to rear us and to point us to the Lord Jesus, and what a grand amount of people and that the Lord has blessed us with in Timothy's life, Paul is saying, but you continue. You continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Who is the teacher here? I mean, who is the teacher here? Your grandmother in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, when I call remembrance on faith, faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Some of you are sitting next to your mothers. I want you to know I never had a godly mother. I was raised in a home where there were cards laid. But I want you to know in the grace of God and by the grace of God, I came to a saving knowledge of Christ through my wife and through the testimony of my mother-in-law of 49 years. And because of that, that from my wife and our children, that our children have the opportunity to raise up a generation of children that are able and that are equipped to stand, you see, in perilous times when you see evil and that will come, they're able and capable in standing. I want you to know something. What is it that they've taught Timothy when he was a little boy? Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. These godly women, what is it, you see, that they taught him? They taught him the very fact that you've known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I want you to know they didn't have the New Testament. And I believe from the time that them children were old enough, like Cece's age, these little children, as old as they are, when they're able and capable and learning, I believe mother and grandmother took that little boy and they taught him the word of scriptures of the coming of the Savior. I'm sure they taught him the fact of we're lost in the fallen and what sin does. They taught him and directed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? When you think about it, when it's all said and done, I want you to know something. When it's all said and done, what is it ultimately that's important in our lives? You know, when I think about the time and the energy and the effort that we spend on all kinds of activities. By the time our kids are little and they're growing up and the miles and the hours and the activities and everything that is spent, I want you to know I feel with you, parents, in your involvement with your children in all of the activities, and you need to always constantly stop and evaluate how does this lend itself and how does this work into the fact that I understand and I know the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and the Lord has given me a task and a responsibility to raise my children in fear and admonition of the Lord, that I would teach them about Christ. What is Paul saying to Timothy in these perilous times? But thou continue the things that you've learned. And from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise. It's one thing for us to teach our kids how to throw a football or to shoot baskets and how to throw a curveball and how to be good on the ball field. It's okay for us to be competitive in all that we do. Everything that we do ought to be a reflection of the God that we serve, but not ever at the expense of the fact that we ought to teach our children about the Lord Jesus and salvation and faith in him, because ultimately it's to this end that we have been created. Do you all hear me? What is the first question in the catechism? What is the chief end of man? Anybody know here? Any of our children know what the chief, what is, why is it that God has created you? Why has God created us? To be successful business people, to have lots of money in the bank, to be powerful and influential, to have all kinds of things at our fingertips. Why is it that God has created us? Why are we here on this side of eternity? You see, that's the lesson that you see the mother and the grandmother taught Timothy. And I want you to know, as I was studying this sermon, and as I was reflecting, and as I was praying, I was convicted by the fact that even though all of our lives that we have followed and pursued after the Lord Jesus, that I believe that there were times where we've taken and exchanged that which was the most valuable and most beneficial, and we've exchanged it for things which have absolutely hardly any consequences. And at the same time, I was asking and praying, Lord, will you help me and show me how can we apply this even to this where we are in our age, in our day, that we can teach our children, whether our children are going to be 45 or our grandchildren, the oldest one is going to be 28, and the great-granddaughter that is one. Do I have the heart of a father and a grandmother and a mother that I would continually teach that lesson? What do you think? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How can we do that? I want you to know, folks, we're in desperate days. Where do our young people and our children get the models of women and mothers and grandmothers? Desperate housewives. I've never seen it, but I've heard of it. Then we've got them all. We've got all of this, and what is it that see portrayed? But I simply want you to, I want you to know this. Here's what I want you to know. And this is what Paul is saying, and this is what we need to be assured of, is this. That you continue in the things which you've learned. And then he says, all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God. We cannot ever discount the Bible lessons that we teach our children. We cannot ever discount the lessons that we teach them in memorization of scriptures, where there's chapters and verses of that work that it will do in time, even as Timothy came under the sound of the gospel with the Apostle Paul, and there he was converted. But I want you to know, mother and grandmother had laid the foundation for that to take place. I really believe that Timothy not only heard it with his ears, but then he also saw it with his eyes. It wasn't just a hard, harsh Bible lesson, but it was also that which was portrayed before his very eyes. I want you to know something. Wherever you are, if you had a godly mother that raised you and reared you in the things of Christ, bless and praise the Lord. If you did not have a godly mother that was the case, at the same time, you still honor that mother if she's still alive. At the same time, I want you to know, we are in a time and a place where there is always a time of new beginnings. Say, Lord, I have failed here. Lord, I have fallen here. Lord, I have sinned here. Enable me to make some changes. I want to equip my children and my grandchildren for the perilous days that will come. And I've got news for you. And when they come, and when they will say, you're going to have to hush up, and you're going to have to sit down, and a jailhouse is waiting for you because of this or that, what is it that we stand on? What is it that will see us through? I'm asking you, what is it that will see us through? What is this here, folks? What is this, folks? What is this? Let me tell you what this is. This is not to be laying on the counter and collect dust. Let me tell you what this ought to do. You ought to search its pages, and you ought to
You ought to memorize the scriptures. You ought to be like, you see, like the psalmist that says, your word have I hidden my heart that I would not sin against you. How can a young man cleanse his ways? How can he do that? How do we, what is it that we give our kids? Folks, let me tell you what, by statistics, it's known this, is by the time our kids, Southern Baptists have said that for a number of years, that by the time our kids get to be 18 and 19 years old, they're gone. You guys are just right in their footsteps. I want you to know, my heart and my desire is when you get to be 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 and somebody says, tell me a little bit about the Boswell girl. Tell me a little about McKenzie. Tell me a little bit about Brooklyn. Tell me a little bit about, tell me about little West. What's he doing? They're following the Lord. And you need, we cannot just simply say we're going to turn them over to the church and let the church do the work. Listen to me, mom and dad. Don Jones is expecting the baby. You know what Don Jones needs to do already? She already ought to be reading scriptures out loud. She ought to already start reading in the book of Proverbs. You say, Pastor, you've lost your mind. That baby's not even in the world. I got news for you. That baby hears mama's voice. And as soon as that baby comes, you ought to have one heart and one desire. There ought to be one burden on you that, yes, by all means, I want my children to have their feet on the ground. I want them to be profitable industrial people. I want them to be a people that will contribute to society. But folks, your heart and our heart's desire ought to be, I'm not ever going to be happy until my son and daughter knows Christ in a saving way. Nothing less than that. And if that's not the case, folks, then we have failed. We need to teach our kids the Word of God. And I want you to know that when all hell breaks loose, what are we going to do? The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the feet that shot with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All of that, what is it that we're going to put on? We're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because not only do we know him up here in our heads, but we know him in our heart. Lord, help us. Moms, be persistent and continue teaching. I want you to know I am so thrilled when I look at our young families and the hearts that they have and the energy that goes into. I am so glad that once a week I have a Bible class with kids from 8 to 16 years old. And you know what we do? We simply do the scriptures. Why? Because we believe that the scriptures, when they know them in their heart, when they memorize Psalms 90, and when they have John chapter 3 in their head, and they begin to think about what is it saying, and then the Holy Spirit comes and he does the convicting and the convincing and then the saving and converting. I want you to know all we have to do, we better step out of the way, because we have new life, that which the Lord began, he will also finish it until the day of the Lord Jesus. I thank the Lord for godly mothers and godly women. I know sometimes our kids and our grandkids think, oh man, mom, you don't understand. Oh mom, you're antiquated. Oh mom, listen to me. If you've got a godly mother that loves you and speaks truth to you, even though at times it hurts and you're wounded by it, there is the reproof and the rebuke. You're injured by it. You ought to run to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you for a mother. My mother and my grandmother loves me. And I am a wealthy person. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. There's nothing like a grandmother and a woman that loves her children and her grandchildren that speaks the truth. Thank the Lord for it. I want you to know there are lots and lots of homes out here. Moms couldn't care less. Children have absolutely no idea. They have not experienced the love of a mother or a grandmother. We're here this morning, and all I have to do is look around in the room, and I can see you women who are here, and I can see you men who are here this morning. Let's recommit ourselves to the teaching and the preaching and of God's word. Let us ask the Lord, help us with the priorities. Let us do everything that we do as to the glory of God, but let us not ever, you see, forget the most important thing. And that we remember that what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Let's pray.